As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tuck string tells, each hung bell's bow swung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves goes itself. Myself, it speaks in spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more. The just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. That is the poem As Kingfishers Catch Fire by Gerard Manley Hopkins, 19th century Scotist, poet, theologian, and philosopher. And it is, of course, the namesake of our podcast here.
Yeah.
If you're listening, this is 10,000 Places, where a theologian, a philosopher, and a campus minister walk in the room and go in search of Christ wherever he may be found, which is everywhere. My name is Alex Giltner. I'm a professor of theology.
I'm Lewis Pearson. I am a philosophy professor.
And I'm Justin Aquila. I am a campus minister.
And today we are talking about the moniker for which our podcast is named, that very Gerard Manley Hopkins poem, that Christ plays in 10,000 places.
Yeah, so I mean, shows like this, I think one of the characteristics as I was researching podcasts is that they're always a little self-referential. And so this may be a little bit of a self-referential episode, but I think it's also another way to think about it is it's our mission statement.
Oh, yeah.
I
mean, I already knew that. I'm not figuring out just now for the listeners, but yeah. We all have mission statements. Even Jesus had a mission statement to seek and save the lost.
Yes. Yeah. And gave us one, go and baptize all nations.
Yeah. You can't be a missionary without a mission.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Continue.
Yeah. So when we were thinking about the name for this podcast, I don't know, there was something about me. I love Gerard Manley Hopkins, the poet, and he was a Jesuit. And he's not the most maybe accessible poet. I think that's maybe fair to say. And in fact, if I remember correctly, I don't think any of his poems were published while he was alive. They were all, I think, published.
I didn't know that.
Postmortem, in part because he had a somewhat Hopkins had a very kind of public socialite life before his conversion, and maybe it's just because I love poetry that I felt the name needed to be taken from a poem, a reference to a poem in some way. I think it was Alex came up with this particular poem.
Yeah, we were sitting in your office, actually, and I just said 10,000 places, and you knew the poem immediately, which was really cool. And I think Lewis wasn't there for
we
that moment.
We had to convince Lewis a little bit.
And so I think if you had been there, Lewis, for the moment and seen like what happened, it was just really cool. Because did you know the poem before we?
I didn't. I know of Hopkins, but I wasn't too familiar. I didn't know the poem.
Yeah. By the way, if you've not read Hopkins, he is amazing. It's better to read him out loud, but that's not much easier. And his Marian poems are phenomenal. They just are incredible.
If you've heard of Hopkins, you may have heard The Grandeur of God.
Sure. Or the there's one called The Harvest or something like that. Huzzah for Harvest. Really good too. And it also gets to the same theme, which is what we're kind of bringing forth in this podcast in the 10,000 places. Now, you know, 10,000 just for our own scientifically, you know, obsessive mathematical modern minds.
Like what happens if you go to the 10,001st place?
Right. Did you find that Christ isn't there?
I wasted the hour listening to this podcast.
Right. So once we hit 10,000, it's over. But no, this is a very poetical way of saying he plays in all places. He plays endlessly. He plays everywhere, right? Christ is to be found and encountered everywhere in every moment. And we believe that. And we believe that even these musings that we do, whether on for a podcast or when we're sitting out in someone's porch, when we're talking with our students or whatever, that Christ is always there to be encountered. And Francis deeply believed this. And this is why
Saint
it became
Francis,
yeah, yeah, Saint yeah. Francis. Mm-hmm. And so this is why it became the kind of one of the clarion calls of theology for the Franciscans, and Bonaventure develops it so beautifully, but that everywhere Christ is and is waiting, and we kind of catch up with him, but we also leave him behind and we look forward to him because he's everywhere we are.
Yeah.
Everything in every moment is a moment of encounter with the face of Christ, who plays mostly in the faces and the features of people's faces, you know, as Hopkins says.
With which Christ, of course, identifies himself famously in Matthew 25.
Yeah. When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you in prison and we visited you? I tell you the truth. What you have done for the least of these, you have done also for me. That passage of scripture animated Francis so deeply.
Yeah, and he is a particularist. He is a very embodied
thinker. Absolutely. That's a great point, yeah.
For people who don't know, he invented living nativities. I think a lot of the things that we appreciate about Christmas and its devotions and observances, we get a lot from Francis. He says in his last testament, after the Lord made the sight of the leper sweet to him and he left the world, the very next thing he says is, we need to find costly containers for the Eucharist, and we need to give proper deference and devotion to the priests. But I'm bringing all this up because many people, myself included, before I learned more about Francis, thought, well, he's the garden statue guy. Right? He's the green
he's
guy.
He's the birdbath.
Yeah.
The modern conservation. But finding out, no, he's...
And that's what he was aiming for. He was saying, I hope someday that I could be beside garden gnomes in people's gardens.
Yeah, yeah.
And sold very cheaply.
He is so humble. I know he'd take it.
Yeah, sure.
But I think in the Eucharist, which is a particular place, a physical place that God brings himself to us, it's a very vulnerable place. But he shows up also as a baby in the manger. And I think for Francis, he's not about poverty. He's about that poor person. I'm not here to have a government or an NGO initiative to solve poverty. Here's my cloak. Here's my garment. And he always cared about this leper, this poor person, this chapel to rebuild. It's not universals for Francis. It's here and now for Francis. And the 10,000 things, I think, really well captured that essence.
Yeah. And just to be very super clear, and I tell this to my students, it is so important when you're talking about Francis and poverty that you recognize that Francis doesn't mean poverty all by itself. There's a logic to poverty for him, and the logic is the incarnation. So he's not being impoverished because he's like masochistic or whatever. He does some things that we might look at and say, wow, that looks really overly intense. But his call to poverty was actually a call to imitate the incarnation.
Right, the poverty of Christ.
Right, who, while being the creator and sustainer and Lord of all that exists, makes himself poor, naked, crucified for us. And so if God, who has everything, gives that up and becomes nothing, then Francis would look you dead in the eye, I'm convinced, and mean this with complete genuineness. There's nothing I've ever done that's even come close to what God did in the incarnation. And if Christ is a God who incarnates and I want to know him and be like him, then I have to do everything I can to impoverish myself, vain reachings though they are. Because if he empties himself of his godhood, not of course ontologically, but to take on the form of this helpless baby, and then, and this is key, this is where it connects to the Eucharist for him, and then to do it over and over and over and over again, every time he transubstantiates that bread and wine into blood and body, and thus puts himself at the mercy of whoever's carrying the Eucharist, whatever they're doing with it, this becomes imperative for him. If you want to be like Christ, who incarnates initially and then again and again and again and again, you have to seek emptying yourself. And so for him, the logic of poverty is it's a deep attempt to find Christ in the face of the poor. And he is the champion of poverty. Why? Not because he was necessarily poor, although he wasn't rich when he came to earth. I mean, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests. But the son of man
has nowhere to lay his head.
Right. Yeah. But that's not even it. It's, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who is with God in the beginning. Or the great Philippians prayer, right? The hymn in Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, while being in very form God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Taking on the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became nothing. And taking on the form of a slave, he became obedient to death, even a death on a cross. This is Christianity for Francis. And so if you want to find Christ, I mean, I don't even want to follow that. I just like dot, dot, dot.
Yeah. I know when we were asked, we're all friends.
Well.
Yeah. Well, one of us was a ringer that was hired to fill it out. Yeah. Another friend, Kyle Hyman, he asked, you guys should have a podcast, right? And I think part of what was happening was all of our conversations, Jesus shows up. And it's because we've, I think, formed ourselves as his disciples so that he's on our minds and we see how everything—
By the power of his grace.
Exactly. Yeah. The things that we care about are infused with his meaning or how they do or don't reflect his glory. And I think Kyle may have had in mind when he asked, you guys should get together for a podcast, that whatever we talked about, wherever we would go with our conversations, it was kind of a quality of many of our conversations already that Christ is the central constellation around which these conversations are orbiting. I was wondering when you guys were having that conversation, it just sounds like it just happened, like 10,000 places occurred to both of you. Like, what was that like?
Well, let me say first of all, before we answer that question, that this is probably the good time to clarify. This is not a Catholic travel podcast. We're not talking about all the places you could visit. It's not a pilgrimage podcast. We're not doing anything like that. This is a notion about our Lord.
Hey, maybe if someone made 10,000 destinations, it would be clear, like, this is
right,
the same thing.
Right.
A place is a locale.
I mean, I'm so lazy. I don't want to go 10,000 places. This is exhausting. I just want to go to one place and stay there and eat and then sleep. But but metaphysically, theologically, spiritually. So I don't know. But I'd like to hear what
Justin says. Yeah, I mean, I think there was something as we were talking that resonated, right? And I think it was a clarifying moment, and we need these in our lives, right? And sometimes it's poetry that evokes it for us. It's an encounter with beauty that, my life and my friendships are oriented around Jesus. I was actually thinking about some of my very close friends, and it's an eclectic group of people. Probably the only thing we have in common, you know, completely in common, is a desire to find, to know, and to benefit from the witness of others to Christ, among our friends. And then, I mean, there was a funny element too, of course, because I think the three of us, if you haven't picked up already, our conversations tend to go 10,000 places.
Yeah, sure.
And hopefully, dear listener, that we are bringing it back to the central questions which we start. So I think we also like that element of the title, that our conversations would be wide-ranging and reflect the fact that we, the three of us, have wide-ranging interests.
Yes.
That are centered around.
Right.
It's a much better title than All Those Who Wander Are Not Boring.
Well, and it's definitely a better title than Triple Trouble or whatever you came up with.
Yeah, well, I was Beastie Boys. I couldn't think.
Yeah, that's fair. It's a great reference. But I would also say, so for me, one of my areas of expertise is the theology of Bonaventure. And I remember still encountering something he says, and if I can get it in Latin, but I'll translate, of course, too. But he says, "Omnia creatura verbum divinum est, quia Deus loquitur," which translated means, "Every creature is the divine word, because God is speaking." Now, if I can just riff for one moment. Because this,
I don't know if you can. I think you're just going to keep going.
But we're about to do some theology right here. So you think about this, like in the beginning, God creates. How does he create? Unlike all the other mythologies that are out there, he doesn't create by some act of violence, some overcoming of some obstacle. He simply speaks and it is. Let there be light, right? And then as progress through Revelation, it's this Christ who is the Word. So there's this great parallel between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, and then John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing that has been made was made, right? So John is obviously providing a commentary on Genesis 1. He connects it to creation. He says Christ is the light, right? He says that or the darkness has not overcome or understood the light, right? So there's something deeply tied to creation and this word. And then what Bonaventure says, and getting deeper into it, is that this speaking of the word, and he's not alone in this part, but the where he goes with it, the speaking of the word is actually what's happening in the Trinity. The Father from eternity pronounces a word, which is a perfect image of himself. Because the Father, as infinite being, can communicate infinitely. And his communication of his own self is so powerful that it produces an entire single word that has within it, or him, everything the Father is and everything the Father can do. And then this being looks back upon the Father, the Word, the Son, and this mutual adoration for each other explodes in the Holy Spirit, who is the culminator of the Trinity, and called by, he's not the only one, but Bonaventure loves to talk about the Spirit as the bond or the love of the Trinity. And so for Bonaventure, who says every creature is the divine word because God is speaking, he doesn't mean to be putting forth some sort of pantheism or panchristism, right? What he's saying is that in the beginning, that is in eternity, like where there is no before or after, God spoke a word and loved that word, and that word loved him back, and that's the Trinity. And then he spoke again, let there be light. And everything that happened was through that word, further spoken. And then he spoke again, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now the word is bringing us back to him, right? And so the circle of the Trinity is recapitulated in the circle of creation itself. And so, if you want to understand the logic of creation, you must understand the pronouncement of the word from eternity. And I'll stop after this, but thus, this is good. And thus, creation itself is a self-communication of God in his Christ.
The sacrament.
Right. And so everywhere we go, Christ is at play. Yep. And the question isn't, is he there? The question is, do we perceive him? And that's what drives Bonaventure and these great mystics.
Yeah.
And that's what is behind. This is the theology that Hopkins is referring to in Christ Plays in 10,000 Places.
I think it's helpful or valuable for our listeners to distinguish between these ideas that may be popular in our culture that we would call maybe pantheistic, that we are not saying is that Christ is the tree.
Right.
Or God is the tree. No. The tree
is a communication.
Is a communication of who. It's a revelation.
Right.
Just as we're revealing ourselves one to the other when we communicate, all of creation is the Lord's communication
right
to us.
And so when
Augustine
we find—
says in his Confessions, he searched the beauties of the world, the ocean, the stars. Yep. Are you God? No. God made us.
Yes.
They all point to the person who's communicating through them.
That's the Confessions, right? Where he talks about that?
Yeah. Many people consider the first autobiography.
Yeah, right. Written. Right.
Yeah. He also,
beautiful work. If you have not, as a Christian, Catholic or otherwise, read the Confessions, you should. It is like absolutely essential Christian reading and is considered to be the first autobiography, generally speaking, mm-hmm. in the history of the world.
Related to that, Augustine also says that, why is it that I know more about the mountains and the streams than I know about myself?
Mm.
And the 20th century Catholic novelist Walker Percy updates that in his work Lost in the Cosmos. And he says, why is it I know more about quasars and pulsars, but still I am a mystery to myself. I think Augustine says in the Confessions, I'm a question to myself.
Yeah, right? That's right.
I think about a third word of God, well, a fourth, I guess, not the incarnated word, not the eternal word, and not the word of creation, but the word of God that many people, when they hear that today, especially non-Catholic Christians, are referring to the Bible.
Right.
Right, mm-hmm. Which is interesting. I think Augustine's On Christian Doctrine is a wonderful book. There's a scholar, David Lyle Jeffrey, who makes a case that he thinks On Christian Doctrine is what saved Western civilization after the fall of Rome. I could talk about that thesis, but I'm not going to right now. But in the book, Augustine basically says, why is it you should care about the culture, about what today we would call science, about astronomy, about mathematics? Well, if you read the sacred scriptures, you have to know all of these figures and all of this knowledge to be able to understand what God is saying because the scriptures refer to seasons and agriculture and stars. And if you don't know these things, you can't understand what you're reading when you read the Bible. I think it's interesting that the word of God, the phrase word of God, is multivalent, mm-hmm. right? And they all fit together.
And you think about what is creation itself? Well, creation is communication. It's relation. Yep. I'll tell this to my students sometimes, and you can see their like minds exploding like a meme. but that like you in your body is connected through some chain to every other molecule in the entire universe. Everything that exists physically, you are connected, no matter how far away you get. The world, the universe, creation is a system of relations, right? And what are relations if not communications? I send forth a word to express what is within me to you, and you then hear that word and you understand it. And without getting in all the complexities of linguistics and language and stuff, and so this gets to something we've talked about, I think, is becoming something of a theme of this podcast, but that love itself is communication, self-gift, and then reception and gift back. Well, if God is the being that gives rise to all other beings, if God is being itself, right? And God is a trinity of relations where the Father reveals himself in the Son and the Son reveals himself back to the Father in the Spirit. And the Spirit culminates this perfect relation of self-gift and reception, which we call in theology, in Latin, cercum in cessio, and in Greek, perichoresis, this kind of...
I think I went to high school with both those people.
Dated one of them.
Oh, if you're just joining us, this is 10,000 places, and we have gone so many places.
You know Perry, right?
Oh, yeah, good old perichoresis. But anyway, this kind of constant relation of self-gift and self-reception, and you think, like, even to the lowest common denominator, like, what is progeny but a communication of oneself, right? When like a branch is on the ground and it rains and the branch sinks into the ground and leaves this image, it's a communication of itself. What are these quarks doing? You know, quantum entanglement. It's communication. It's all communication. And what is communication? Conunio.
Communion.
Communion.
Union with.
Union with. And so if God is being and the being that gives rise to all the being, then the fundamental reality of being is communication. So self, the being divests of itself, which means that, and this is important too, because this is what makes Christian, this is one of the most unique things about Christianity amongst all the other religions. We get to say this lovely phrase, it's in the scriptures, and we alone can say it. God is love. He doesn't just love. That's not one of the operations or the activities he does. He literally is love. He is perfect self-communication, communion. And then that means that everything he does is communication itself. And so every being is itself a communication of God. And how does he communicate? The way we all communicate, through word.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, too, to understand, for those of you, you might know, I've heard of John Paul II's theology of the body. And if it was taught to you just as a chastity program, I'm sorry.
Yes, right? Yes. One of the most profound works of theology I've ever read, and it's reduced to abstinence rings.
Yeah, and it's much more than that, although it includes that. But that's part of John Paul's – even the language of the body reveals to us, first of all, who God is, secondly, our relationship to God, and then thirdly, our relationship with each other,
right?
Of which – marital communion is an important part in an image.
And just a really quick note, in Latin, the word for gift is gratia.
Grace.
Grace.
Yeah. I think, like you say, everything about creation itself can't help but show us who God is.
Creation is bespoken.
But it's easy to miss if you're not looking for it.
Yes.
He's given us so much. It's chock full. It's a thick,
and
rich
universe.
It's so
real. It's so real.
It's easy to be dazzled and not see the person who's giving it to us. And I think the moment you look, though, you can't miss. I think when you do scientific inquiry, right, trying to discern if there are unifying principles behind the physical things of the universe that we see and experience. If and when you can find those, what is it that you learn? You learn something about the person who made it.
Yes.
This person is ordered. This person is, well, let's put it this way. I expect these principles to be in some sense stable, reliable, uniform. I can do the same experiment tomorrow as I did today. I can do it anywhere I want. This is God's faithfulness. To be faithful means to not change, to never walk away. Mm-hmm. In some sense, science itself is telling us God is a faithful God.
Even the word principle, principio or principium, both are ways of saying it in Latin, means actually beginning. I always remember, so one of my professors in grad school, Dr. Eleanor Stump,
I was going to bring her up.
Really?
Yeah, keep going.
Yeah, I mean, a very well-known philosopher, Thomist, but she's got other good qualities. She's got good qualities besides that. But no, she tells the story. She told the story in class once. She is absolutely a lovely woman.
Yeah.
I don't know if she'd even remember me. But she told us a story about how she was invited amongst a panel of scientists to talk about what the foundation of the universe is. And they're thinking very much in these, like, what are these physical principles that are behind everything? And they're like, let's throw a token philosopher on here so that, you know. And they didn't know what they were getting because she is not just a philosopher, that woman. She's this tiny little woman too. She's really adorable. And she's got a mind. It's incredible. She's incredible. So they go through the panel, each of those.
She's very maternal, which gives a power to her work.
Yeah. She's got this nice, sweet voice. And so she's just amazing. And I mean, I fought with her a lot, actually. She might remember me just because I was such a dingus. But anyway, which is Latin for disruptive. Dingus.
Uh-oh.
Dingus dingy. But anyway, so... she's, you know, all these, and they're saying, oh, it's quarks, it's the boson, the Higgs boson, it's this, it's that. And then they get to her, and she says, and I said, it's the consisting, subsisting relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit known as the Trinity. And it was like, dead. Nobody knew what to do with that. And she said, well, you wanted to know what the foundation of the universe was, right? Now, I might be butchering that story, but I remember it so good, because it's like, yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You want to know what the unifying principle is, and you want to know why everything is related, because that's the unifying principle. It does bespeak the creator. Creation is bespoken.
Yeah. Maybe you can say something to this. Sometimes, if we're looking at a hostile culture to Christians, well, you only find God because you're looking for him. And that sometimes
happens. No, you only find God because he's looking for you.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
So it is true. Sometimes we can see patterns that aren't there because we want them to be kind of wish fulfillment.
Sure.
But it's a double standard. And I say, so before you prosecute your scientific inquiry, you're assuming there's order and principle to discern, right?
Which is not a scientific
thing. And hold on a second. You found it?
Yeah.
But you just found it because you're looking. No, you don't. You say, sometimes because you're looking for it, it means you're attuned to seeing what's there. We're not just projecting into the world a wish fulfillment. Oh, Christ is in this lovely thing called the kingfisher, and Christ is in this lovely face that I see. But we're not projecting. Mother Teresa was not projecting.
No.
She was discerning.
In fact, I would say that once we've found Christ, we have found the true reality of the universe, and that everything that goes with the grain of the universe, right? So looking for Christ is looking for the true meaning behind everything. I mean, this is why the incarnation is the principle of history. I tell my students, the incarnation is not an event that happened in history. The incarnation is what gives history meaning. It is the advent of history of itself, right? It is that which makes meaning of the entire timescape of creation itself, which is why everything ports forward or backwards to it.
Yep. I think, too, this was illuminating for me to think about recently as I was preparing. I'm teaching a Christian marriage and family course. And Pope Francis in Laudato Si, he draws a contrast, and I think he quotes Francis, I think it's Francis Bacon. The reason I'm bringing this up is it's helpful to understand the ideas that inform us and inform our culture. But Bacon and the rest of the Enlightenment tended to see nature, what Bacon says something about, we must put nature on the torture rack and extract her secrets, right, from
this is
her.
One of the whole Enlightenment views, the mechanistic philosophy that the universe is a machine.
We got to take
and
it
we
apart.
Need a, yeah, right?
Yep. So this is interesting to connect to a Christian marriage and family, of course, right? But John Paul II, the way he understands creation and nature is that it's something revealed to us.
And that's the same with our bodies. Right. This is part of what he's getting at. Your body is not your life machine. And this is part of why Catholics are so firm. It's not because we're prudes or want people not to be happy. You can't manipulate and mutilate your body because you want to. It's not that kind of thing. It is a given quality of your existence. It's not a machine that you operate like a car and you can choose to paint it whatever you want.
Right.
Or you can choose to pull one engine out and put another engine in. Your body, it's not even just an organism. It is a revealed quantity. It is a bespoken, I'm sorry I keep using that word, but when I get into this conversation, that's like the word for me. Yeah. It is a bespoken givenness of your reality itself, right?
Yeah, and I think it's to be human is to bring your life into correspondence with that Amen. Which has been revealed to you.
Right.
And this is why a personal response in faith is
there must be cooperation with grace.
Yeah, we cooperate with grace. We are giving our assent to a good God. Okay, so go back to the marriage analogy, right? Consent is what brings a marriage into existence, and then the father promises his faithfulness to the couple's consent.
So right. Hold on.
Yeah.
It's obvious. Never thought about it. Word. The word, the marriage vow, brings about this
okay.
union.
Yes. Now, let me yeah. blow your minds a yeah. little bit further. Yeah. So you just get ready what's about to happen to you. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be unto me.
Let it be done
according
to, me,
yeah. to your word. So the deep Franciscan theology is that Mary is responding to fiat lux, let there be light. She is creation giving consent to take the creator into her and thus give birth to the universe.
Wow.
Right? So God says, fiat lux, let there be light. And Mary responds, fiat mihi, let it be done unto me according to thy word. And then she marries the Holy Spirit and Christ is conceived within her. Being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, the presence, right? The ark.
Wow, that scripture has marriage vow. That's interesting.
That's exactly, she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And they give
I mean, I know that, but to think, I no, just,
that's what I'm
I
saying.
Just like, saw her say her marriage vow right there.
Absolutely.
Yeah, wow.
And then she conceived.
Yeah.
And then she gives birth to the Creator, which when you give birth to the Creator in the creation— You have witnessed the creation of the universe, which means John is not crazy when he says, no, I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, but here's what really happened in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and there was a man named John who testified to the Word.
Yep. I'll make a brief point on this, but one of my favorite political philosophers is a woman named Hannah Arendt.
Oh, the banality of evil.
But what she's actually – she wrote a book called The Origins of Totalitarianism. And one of
I wonder why she would care about that question.
Right. So she's a Jewish woman who lived around the time of leading into World War II and barely escaped. Her response to totalitarianism is borrowed from Augustine. And she said what it is that she called it the principle of natality, that a culture, a polis, a political society can renew itself precisely because we're constantly able to begin and begin again. And so I was thinking about
say
this.
That.
That we are saved in a sense from totalitarian societies because as man, we are able to begin and begin again.
That's so good.
And she borrows that from Augustine, and it's deeply incarnational, even though she never became Christian. It is the principle at the renewal of society, that no matter how evil things may become, that Christ still plays in 10,000 places, and in each person, there is this capacity to change the church, to renew, whether it's Francis in the Middle Ages or some new saint that we don't even know about yet today that is being brought forth in some podunk town like Assisi or Bethlehem, and the church is going to be reformed and reshaped, and can in me. I could be that saint.
And if we're going to find it, we need to have our eyes attuned, our ears attuned to what we're looking for. So what are we looking for? Jesus Christ.
In
10,000 places. Everywhere we go, God is speaking. This is part of why the whole Genesis 1 is literal thing is kind of a non-question. It's a non-starter. Genesis 1 is happening right now.
Yeah.
It's not literal because right. God is in the creative act. He's not creating new kinds of things. That's why he's resting from creation. But the world is still a constant creative act. I mean, another thing that I remember when I first realized blew my mind, it is as much an act of God to split the Red Sea as it is to keep it there non-split.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of act for us in the flow of history.
Right.
But it is the same act of God.
Yeah.
Right?
It's the same act of God that Jesus walks on the water and doesn't sink.
Right. Right? And so what we are trying to get to is the fundamentum, the logic of creation itself. And as the scriptures reveal, the logic of creation is Christ. Is Christ. Not that the creation itself is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're not pantheists.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like authors, right? Yeah. And so C.S. Lewis brings this up and he calls it Finding Shakespeare, right? Which is a play on this notion of finding God. And it begins with the famous story of, I think it's Yuri Gagarin who went around the whole world, the first person in space, the Russian. Mm-hmm. And they said, what'd you see up there? And he said, well, I didn't see God. As if we were all supposed to go like, well, crap. I guess we're...
That's where he was the whole time.
Right. And or like, oh, I guess Christianity's done then. We didn't find God out in space. But what he says is that if you look for God in space or anywhere... like you look for Shakespeare in a play, mm-hmm. then you've vastly misunderstood what it means for an author to write a play. Mm-hmm. You know, now Shakespeare might write himself into the play, but not seeing him have ever done that is not a good reason to question whether or not
Shakespeare wrote
the play. Yeah. And then, yes, there are silly people in ivory towers who question whether or not Shakespeare exists.
But authors reveal themselves in a different way through their creation.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But... if you want to find the author in their book, you'll find them everywhere. Mm. But you will not find them necessarily in there as a character in their book.
Yeah.
God relates to the universe like an author to a book.
Yeah.
This is partly why like some of these new atheists' objections to theism are so silly. Because it's just talking about the thing all wrong. You don't find an author in the book... like you find other characters in the book, and then you don't presume to know whether or not the author exists based upon that finding or that failure to find. We are not looking for Christ. It gets a little weird with Christ, though, because he did write himself into the play. right. But anyway.
Maybe this is the practical point to wrap some of this up with, is that we, in a sense, are, because we're made in the image and likeness of God, we are writing ourselves into our story. But I think on the Christian life, we're actually writing ourselves into Christ's story.
Right, because he's the main character.
He's the main character, and each of us has that ability to be the supporting.
And that's by his design as well.
Yeah.
Where does he play? Most clearly in the features mm-hmm. of men's faces, mm-hmm. Hopkins says. In the faces of the people
who he loves. And not in an abstract way, right?
No.
In the very particulars of wherever you find yourself, whether it's you're struggling with your job, or you just got married, or you're discerning a religious vocation, or in the most mundane things, the Lord is accompanying you in this story, or you're accompanying the Lord in this story.
I find him in dancing. No joke. I like dancing.
Yeah, you're not the Lord of the dance, though, are you?
No. Christ is the Lord of the dance.
Amen. But you also know the I'm putting in a quotation mark, the hymn, Lord of the Dance.
I don't know that.
It's set to the Shaker hymn, right? The Gift to Be Simple.
I don't know that either. I'm sorry.
Oh, dear.
I didn't grow up in the church, so I still don't recognize half the hymns that we sing.
Man. Yeah.
Well, the first time I heard it was Ash Wednesday one time.
I didn't know you'd suffered so much, Justin.
I'm the cradle Catholic here. So I'm sitting in Ash Wednesday, hear the song Lord of the Dance, and it's – just look it up sometime.
I have.
Yes.
Yes.
And I was like, oh, my gosh. Is Jesus Michael Flatley or is Michael Flatley – I'm very confused. This needs to go with the 60s and 70s. Anyway.
Let it fade into –
Well, thanks be to God for that.
Pious USCCB, forgiving history.
The recent pronouncement on hymnody.
Yes.
And its reform. Wonderful.
Hopefully people will read.
Yeah.
Oh, wait.
I'll send it to you.
Yeah, what does it say?
The Conference of Bishops just came out with basically saying we have a lot of hymns that are heretical and are they're malforming the faithful. These are some of the main problems. And so some hymns are given in particular as examples, but the general guidelines are saying don't do this. Do this instead.
There was a document that came out about 20 years ago that identified common themes, problems in catechesis. And so they did the same model. This, like, Bishop Rhodes put it out.
Praise be to
common,
Jesus.
Common, you know, misunderstanding.
Confusing people about the nature of the church, the nature of the Eucharist, the nature of the Trinity, all kinds of things.
That is so good. Yeah. That's so good.
Yeah.
That's like the best news I've heard in a while.
Yeah.
We'll see how well it's disseminated.
Right, right.
Yeah. Well, I heard it on Redeemer Radio.
Well, I mean, like, maybe I should say how well it's put into practice at the parish.
Yeah. Branded, yeah. Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. How about a prayer of Thanksgiving, somebody?
Prayer of Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Well, you both are looking at me, so I guess
are you the only one who hasn't prayed yet today?
Oh. I've prayed today.
Okay, prayed publicly.
Yeah, right. Okay, all right. Well, let's do this then. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, creator of all things, giver of all good things, lover of our souls, we pray in thanksgiving that you have communicated yourself to us in the creation of all these things, that you've communicated yourself to us in the very creation of our own selves, that we are a communication of you, and that the people we meet and the faces we see are also communications in kind. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to perceive your Christ, your Son, who plays about in this creation, lovely in limbs and lovely in the features of our faces. And for all our listeners, we just pray that you would give them the grace upon this hearing to seek Christ, and we pray for that grace for ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I think that's it from us. Thank you so much for listening. I'm Alex Giltner.
I'm Lewis Pearson.
I'm Justin Aquila. Go forth and seek Christ in 10,000 places.
This show is a production of the Spoke Street Media Podcast Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.